All right. I love that scripture that we just read. You know, when I go up to heaven and I see Jesus, one of the questions that I'm going to ask him is, what was up with all the mud and the spit, right? It's so random. It's like he sees a blind man. He's like, and he makes it mud. It's not explained in the Bible why. It's also like there's another story where about the woman that's caught in adultery, and then they say that Jesus like sat down and wrote some words in the ground, and I was just wondering like what he wrote. It doesn't talk about it, right? He does random things, but it's his anointing and it's his grace, right? I have some questions for him. Welcome back, Herman and Grace. Busan was not the same without you guys. Welcome back, Amanda. We'll miss you when you go back to America. Hope you come back one day. Good to see everybody. Carol, welcome back. So many people are visiting today. All right. Today I'm going to continue my sermon series. I've been preaching on knowing God. And this is my fifth sermon in a row. I have yet to preach this many sermons, like consecutively. So it's exciting for me. I've been going through this series called Knowing God, and I've been kind of really going into the character of God, different attributes of God that we need to know and we need to understand. And I started about a month ago with our genuine need to have a desire to know God. Just like, you know, in any relationship, there needs to be if that relationship is going to be a real relationship, there needs to be a genuine desire to know each other, right? Like, if I love Mina, there needs to be a genuine desire for me to know Mina, right? And when you guys date, you'll know. You're going to want to know everything about the person you date, you know? It's like, oh, you know, like, what's your favorite color? Mina and I used to spend like hours. I don't even have no idea what we talked about. But when we were dating, we would spend hours on FaceTime, right? Because like I'd go to my apartment, she'd go to her apartment, and then we would spend like, sometimes I would fall asleep looking at her face on FaceTime. But then I'm not trying to be sweet here, but I think back and I try to remember what the heck did we talk about, right? I have no idea what we talked about so long, but there's a genuine desire to want to know one another in relationship. And that's the same with God. You know, we have to have a genuine desire in our hearts to want to know Him. Not just know about Him, but to know Him like personally, in a deep way. And that comes from the gospel. When you know the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He's really done for you, and when you are in love with God, we're going to talk about love today, there really is a genuine desire to know more about Him that is produced in our heart. And then I preach about the God of I Am. God says, you know, He says, when God describes Himself, you know, He describes Himself as the great I Am. He says, I am who I am. And He basically is saying that He is the absolute. There is no other like Him. He is, and we all are not. No one is like God, right? And it's just His absolute being. He is, and it should produce in us a fear of the Lord, a genuine fear of the Lord that says God is, like, He's all-inspiring fear in our hearts, not being terrified of Him, but realizing that if we don't have Him, we have nothing. If we don't have God, then we really have nothing. And it's this fear of the Lord that produces wisdom in us. Proverbs says, the beginning of wisdom is a fear of the Lord. It is because in order for us to really know God, because like wisdom is knowledge, like wisdom and knowledge, it kind of goes together. In order for us to really know God, we have to really have a fear of the Lord. Because when we truly say, God, wow, this is You, right? Like it's from that place of like, awe and just being dumbfounded by who God is when we start to really understand God and His trueness of His character. And a few weeks ago, I preached on God's goodness. Not only is God good and worthy of our approval and admiration, but He is the absolute standard of goodness. He is good. There is no good outside of God, especially for us believers. It's not about trying to find good things to do, but it's about what God is and who God is and what He says in our lives. And so, we talked about goodness, and then last week goes hand in hand with goodness. I preached on God's faithfulness, about God is absolutely faithful. He can be trusted 100% every time. Now, no man is like that. I guarantee you. I'm not like that. You can't trust. Don't trust me 100%. I don't think Mina trusts me 100%. She's married to me, right? No man. All men will fail you, right? I'm not saying that I'm going to fail you guys on purpose or anything. But all people will fail you. And only God is can truly be trusted, and put and we can put our faith in Him as a foundation of our lives. You know, and He's faithful in His promises towards us. He's faithful in His salvation. When He says that He has saved us, He saved us. There's no like if and ands or buts about it. His salvation, we can trust His salvation. We can trust that He's with us in our struggles. We can trust that He will enact justice and wrath and vengeance upon this earth. And that we can trust Him, unlike man, who fail, we can trust Him even when we are faithless, even when we are not faithful to God. God is still faithful to us. And that there's nothing that we can do that's going to make God like, ugh, I don't want to have anything to do with you, Jennifer, after you've done that. No, God is faithful to us. It doesn't matter, you know, really, like what He sees in us, and we're going to talk about it today in God's love, is a faithfulness that goes beyond just what we do. And we're going to talk about today that God loved us even before we did anything for God. You know, there's nothing that we did to earn God's love. And it comes from His faithfulness. Now today I'm gonna preach on God's love. Everybody say love. Look at each other and say, I love you. Right? And then now say it again, but mean it. Say, I love you. Right? Now before I go into the character of God's love, I wanna give you a better understanding of how the Bible describes God and His character. This is from Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. If you guys are really bored one day and you want to read a very thick book, read Systematic Theology. It's like that big. And I realized I can't carry it around with me, so I got the Kindle version. But it actually is a very, it's easy to understand. It's not like, you know, hard to understand. So it really lays out the foundation of the Christian faith in a way that really is systematically understand. Fullness of God, the Word of God, fullness of who God is, all of this. It's a great book. If that's too big for you, there's a condensed version called Bible Doctrine by Wayne Grudem. It's also a good book to check out. But this part that I'm going to give you about the character of God and how we're to look at the character of God is from Systematic Theology. And when we look at God's character, we're actually talking about the unity of God. Right? The word that used to be used for this back in the days was the simplicity of God. Simplicity, meaning not complex or not composed of parts. So it would talk about the simplicity of God, is that God is not composed of different parts, right? He is one God. But that word simple has become negative, has taken on a negative meaning in recent times. You know, like meaning kind of sometimes stupid or like not intelligent. And so, Grudem uses the word unity. He uses the unity of God to describe how we are to see Him. And basically, God is not made out of parts. There is no part of God that's like He's not made out of certain aspects of who God is. He is God. And so, it's not like this diagram. The first diagram I'm going to put up for you guys. Let me lower this so you guys can see it. Right? Oh, good job. Quack, quack, quack. All right. So it's not like this. God's not like a collection of like attributes and characteristics that come together to make God. He's not a collection of attributes. There's not a part of God that is loving and a part of God that is not loving. There's not a part of God that is good and another part of God. God is love. God is goodness. God is grace and mercy, right? And so, it's not like these little parts. And also, we can't think of God's attributes as something external of His real being. So if you put up the next picture, it's not like this, where this is God, okay? And then all of these other attributes are like connected to God in a sense, right? He is not external of His real self, right? He is God, and He is love. He is fully what these attributes are. He is in perfection. And also, when we read Scripture, right? When we look at Scripture, God is never like a single, like the Scripture never singles out one attribute of God as being more important or more prominent in who God is, Right, so I have this one I made. The other two were from Grunem, but this I made this one. Right. It's not like some people think God is like this, right? He's like a whole lot of love, and he's good, he's holy, and way in the middle, somewhere of God, that one, what, right here, it says wrath, and we can't see it, right? Because we don't have HD projection in our church, but it says wrath. It's not like God. God isn't like mostly love, or a lot of him is love. He is entirely loving. He is entirely just. He is entirely merciful. The way that we have to look at God is that his whole being includes all of his attributes. Perfectly. And these attributes are perfect, and God is found in the Bible is true of all of who he is. So the attributes of God that's found in our scripture, all of who he are these attributes, right? And so this also means that every one of God's attributes also qualifies every other attribute. None of these attributes will contradict one another. We think that they might. We think that, well, certain things don't go well together, but God's attributes, they qualify and they support one another. So Grudem gives his next diagram as an example to understand God's love and justice, right? God's love. Imagine God's love as the vertical lines and then God's justice as the horizontal lines. Meaning that these qualities are fully who God is. God is fully just and he's fully love, or fully love and fully just. And he takes it further and adds God's holiness and wisdom on the next slide as the diagonal lines. And you can add more lines at different angles representing his other attributes, and they would all be fully, entirely who he is. Right? It would basically fill that whole entire space with attributes. And one attribute wouldn't disqualify another attribute because they are all part of who he is. Each set of line intersects all the other sets of lines. They qualify each other because they are entirely who God is. Now, I'm bringing this up because I'm trying to give you a full picture and an understanding of how we are to look at God and his characteristics. This means that God's perfect love goes together with God's perfect judgment and wrath. And we are going to learn later on. I'm going to preach on judgment and wrath in my next sermon, I think, in next month. Let's look forward to that, guys, right? Let's look forward to my sermon on judgment and wrath, right? But we can't have one without the other. We're going to learn that you can't have judgment without love. And you can't have love without judgment, right? I'm going to talk about that in my next sermon. How if you don't have one, you can't have the other. Now, the Bible talks of God in these different attributes because we are unable to grasp the fullness of God's character at one time. You can't grasp the fullness of God. And so the Bible shows you like pictures of who he is. Right? It shows you like, well, this is God. You know, this is God's goodness. This is God's love. This is God's judgment. This is God's wrath. Right? But we should never look at God as being one way at one time and a different at another time. God wasn't vengeful and wrathful in the Old Testament. And then he didn't become this like loving, like filled of love, like everything is love and grace God in the New Testament. Because God is eternal and he never changes. One of his attributes is that he's eternal and he's unchanging. God can't change because there's nothing for God to change into. He's perfect. Right? It's like, he's a perfect being. So like why? You can't change something that's perfect, right? This is perfection right here. You can't change this, right? Some of you guys think that about yourself, right? I'm not perfect, man. I don't need to change. But God is perfect. He does not need to change. And he doesn't change. He can't change. You can't change perfection. And he doesn't digress. He doesn't age, right? He doesn't go backwards, right? So he has no need to change. He's perfect. He never changes. When we read the Bible fully, we see God's incredible love working side by side with God's, like, judgment, his perfect judgment and his wrath. And it happens in the Old Testament, and it happens in the New Testament. And we see it in like John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Well, that's his love. That's his grace. Right? Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Right? That's his love and his justice and wrath. Right? They qualify each other. We also shouldn't look at God as like loving when we're sinning, or when loving when we're not sinning, but then like, not loving and kind of like wrathful and vengeful with us when we are sinning. God doesn't change like that. He's not a flip-flopper. Because he is all of these characteristics perfectly at all times. Meaning all of who he is loves you. Right? All of who God is looks at you, Amanda, and says, I love you. Right? And when he disciplines you, all that who he is looks at you and said, you know what? I'm going to discipline you. Right? It's not just, it's his love. It's his goodness. It's his holiness. It's his righteousness. It's his justice that's come and he disciplines you. It's all of who he is. Now, I'm actually getting a little ahead of myself because I'm going to preach on judgment and wrath and this more in my next sermon. But today we're talking about God's love. Right? And the world thinks that they have the love figured out. When we look at, Ethan watches this cartoon called Beat Bugs. It's about little bugs. And the music that they use to make this cartoon is Beatles music, right? And the main song that they use is, all you need is love. Love, all love is all you need, right? So the world thinks that they have love figured out. They think that, well, love is all you need. And a lot of people believe that God is mostly love. Or that the New Testament God is mostly love. He's all about love. Many Christians and the world alike try to bring love down to an emotion or a feeling. Like, oh, I feel like I love you. Like, I love you, Herman. You know, and then Herman goes, I love you. You know, like I feel this love. Like, the world tried to describe, like we saw this movie called I Love You, Man, right? It's really funny, right? It's ridiculous, right? But the world tries to boil down love to an emotion or a feeling, but we have to look at what the Bible says love is. So what does the Bible say? It says God is love, right? And this is our passage for today. It comes from 1 John 4:7-8. It says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. The Bible says that, like, the Bible doesn't say like God is just from love or that love is from God, but then it says that God is love. God is fully love. But this understanding, like that bear picture that we had, is it a bear? It is a bear, right? That bear picture that I put up where the people of God think God is mostly love, I believe that it comes from how the Bible stresses love over all the other characteristics of God. Can I get a glass of water, AJ? When we look at the Bible, when we read the Bible, it mostly stresses love as the main characteristic of God that we should really focus and remain on for us, the people of God. Love is the one character of God that God tells us to pursue. Thank you. Above all other characteristics and commandments. The greatest commandment, the guy comes up to Jesus like, well, what is the greatest commandment? He's like, you shall love your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, on this depend all of the prophets, all of the law and the prophets. Basically saying that, like, loving God and loving people is basically what all of the Old Testament was about. You think about the Old Testament, you're like, oh, that doesn't seem like it. There's a lot of wrath in the Old Testament. But when you really boil it down, Jesus is saying all of that, all of the prophet is all pointing to loving God and loving people. 1 Corinthians 13, it says, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Colossians 3:12, it says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So although God is perfectly and fully all of these different attributes of God, he's entirely what God is all of these attributes that are found in God. When it comes to us, when it comes to the people of God and how we are to be in regards to God's commandments and the fruits of the Spirit and what we're supposed to grow in and how God deals with us, the one characteristic that the Bible tends to stress for us, the most is love. And so we think that God is only love, or God is mostly love, or God is more love than his other characteristics. But you see, God stresses love, and he stresses love, and we have to know that this is God's wisdom. Okay? It's the wisdom of God. One of God's attributes is his perfect wisdom. Nagudam says that God's wisdom means that God always chooses the best goals and the best means to those goals, and they will bring about the best results. So that's God's perfect wisdom, right? And in God's wisdom, God chooses to stress and emphasize this one characteristic about himself, which is love. And I believe it's because of this. Out of all of the different attributes of God, love is the only attribute that could save us. God's love saved us. You know, God's righteousness, we fall short of. No one comes short to God's righteousness. The law was to prove that. You know, God says that he looks at our righteousness and it's filthy rags to him. God's holiness, right? God's holiness actually separates us from God. You know that? You think, well, God's holiness is good. Well, because we're so fallen and we're like filled with sin, God's holiness actually separates us from God. It's actually a repelling agent. When we come close to God, God says, you know what? I can't be near you because I am holy and you're not. God's holiness separates us from God. And God's judgment rightly and justly condemns us. His wrath is what we are worthy of. His wisdom and knowledge, no human can come anywhere close to what God's wisdom. If salvation was based on wisdom and knowledge, we would all fail. The only attribute of God that could save us was his love. His perfect love. And so God in his wisdom tells us, focus on love. Because love is what saves us. And his great love for us is how God in his infinite wisdom brought about a reconciliation between his people and himself. And you know, a lot of people say, well, God is all love. You know, God is love. And so like, I don't have to worry because God loves me. No, he chooses to deal with you in love, but he didn't stop becoming righteous and holy. God didn't say everything's all good regarding our sins and our unrighteousness. He didn't say, no worries, mate, as the Aussies would say, right? God has every right to damn us all to hell. That sounds really bad, but that's the truth, right? You know, people say, damn you to hell. Well, God has every right to damn us to hell. And he would still be just and he would still be righteous. He would still be wise and he would still be perfect because he has to punish sin. In his goodness, he has to punish sin. Because he's a good God, he has to punish sin. But what does the Bible say? It says that also God is love. Everybody say, God is love. And his nature is love. And his great love for us, he made the ultimate sacrifice and gave his son to the world to die and pay the punishment of our sins so that not only would we be reconciled to him, but we would actually experience his love. What Jesus Christ became is he became God's love. As the ultimate incarnate of God's perfect love, he satisfied God's goodness, he satisfied God's holiness, he satisfied God's judgment and wrath. He took it upon himself as God's sacrificial lamb. He satisfied every aspect of God's character. And that perfection died on the cross and took our place. It was a perfect sacrifice. You know, when Jesus was crucified, they were about to break his legs. And you know, because when people were crucified and hung on a cross, like you die from suffocation. You don't die because you bleed. You don't really bleed that much when you get like nails driven to your wrist. You bleed, but you don't bleed. You don't die from losing blood. You die from suffocation because you can't hang on that cross anymore. Right? So a lot of people are like the really buff dudes, like Ted or Inge, I don't know, you guys are all buffer than me, I guess, right? Or the really buff guys would hang on the cross, right? If Ted was hanging on the cross, he would be like, he would be strong enough to lift himself up and go down and go, and then like, he would be able to last a long time. And sometimes crucifixion would take days. So they would get sick of it, and so they would break the guy's legs So he can't pull himself up. He can't use his legs to pull himself up, right? But then when they were about to break Jesus' legs, they stopped him and they actually pierced his side, right? And then they saw that water and blood, you know, flow. And the reason why this had, because in order for God's sacrifice, he had to be perfect. You know that you can't sacrifice like a broken-legged lamb, right? You couldn't sacrifice like a lamb that had broken leg. And in the same way, when Jesus Christ took on the sins of the world, he was the perfect sacrifice. His bones were not broken. He fulfilled every prophecy that was spoken about him. He came down and he suffered this death, and then he realized the fullness of God's wrath on himself. He took on the perfection of God's wrath, God's perfect wrath that we're supposed to face, right? He took it upon himself. It was God's, the amazing aspect of God's dying on the cross and taking our sin isn't just the fact of crucifixion, right? Jesus is not famous because he got crucified. A lot of people got crucified back in the days, right? Right? Jesus is Lord. Why? Because he took on the sins of the world. And when he died, the wrath of God that we were supposed to face, he took it all. Like infinitely, eternally, he took it all. He took on the wrath of God, and so he was God's love. All of this is because God is love. And so God tells us through his word, for us, focus on love. I am love. Focus on love. Imitate my love. I love you. My son became love for you. So now, imitate my love. Learn how to love like I do. The reason why the Bible tells us love is the most important is not because God is love is more, it's because we need God's love. It's what we need, right? He's saying focus on love. So let's look at God's love and what his love is like. The word that is used in the New Testament is agape. Who's heard of the word agape? Agape love. This would be a cafe in our church, long time called Agape Cafe in LA. There's different words for love in the Bible, like love, like a romantic love or such as eros, and brotherly love is philia, from which we get the name New Philadelphia Church, right? But the word that is used for God's love is agape love. Agape love. And what does God's agape love look like? What kind of love was it that was able to satisfy all the nature of God, right? Including God's wrath. What kind of love was able to satisfy God's judgment on us, take our place as a substitute for our sins? What kind of love was that? And then how do we replicate that, and how do we imitate that in our lives? And the first thing is that God's love means that God entirely gives of himself to others. Now that definition is from Wayne Grudem. And this definition understands love as self-giving for the benefit of others. An aspect of God's nature is to give of himself in order to bring about good and blessings to others. So God's love is a self-giving love. Right? It's a self-giving love. We see this in the nature of love between God and Trinity, right? Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In John 17:24, it says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So before the foundation of the world, there was this relationship between God. God is Trinity because God is a God of relationship, right? You see, the reason why relationship is so important to man is because God is relationship. God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're not just floating around in the cosmos going, like doing whatever they want. They are interdependent on each other, and they are one, right? There's a relationship there. And we see this relationship of love, of giving to each other, even within the Trinity. We see this reciprocated in John 14:31. It says, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. So there's this mutual giving of each themselves in the Trinity, and we see this in the way that God loves us. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, you guys, everybody knows this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoso should ever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? It says God gave his son. He gave of himself. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is God's love nature to give himself, to give of himself to us. It brings us true joy. It brings us happiness. That is the nature of his love. There isn't any hidden agenda with God. He's not like, man, like where the world loves people when it's beneficial to them. But not God. He gives of himself in his love. And there's nothing that he needs from us. When he gave of himself to me, he didn't do it so that, okay, one day Caleb is going to make a lot of money and he's going to be able to give it back to me. No, he didn't do it so that he didn't give of his love to you so that one day you guys are all going to like come together and you're going to sing songs to me and then it's going to make me feel better. No, there's nothing that we could do for God. He's perfect. You guys understand that? There's nothing that God needs from us. When he gave to himself to us, it was like a complete sacrifice. He did it out of the pureness of his love. It was a giving love. He gives us himself to us in love, and there's nothing that he needs from us. We are of no benefit to God. Now, Logan and Henry, we're the two new babies of our church, and they do nothing for their parents. I know that you guys love them, but they absolutely do nothing. They just sit there right now. They're at the age where all they can do is sit, eat, and poop. They don't make money, they don't clean, they don't do anything. But their parents are constantly giving of themselves to them, right? He changes their diaper. They wake up in the middle of the night to feed them and change their diapers, right? That's giving of themselves. They're expensive. Baby things are expensive. They're giving of their money, right? And their parents do it with joy. This gives them, like, they give of themselves to their kids out of the fullness of their love. It's a giving love, and they get nothing back in return. And this is a reflection of God's love for us. He gives of himself. The reason why God has, because he wants to just demonstrate a small fraction of the type of love that he has for us. So much of our relationship is like, oh, mutual benefication. Mutually benefiting, like, relationship. Oh, like, I like you, you like me. You do things for me, I do things for you, right? But the relationship between a parent and a child, especially when they're infants, it's like the perfect representation of God's giving love for us. Because you know what? When you have a child, you have to give them everything. You get no personal time, right? Yeah, Shine's like, yeah, I get no personal time. You can't play PS4. What are you talking about? You can't go out shopping when you want to. You can't eat what you want. You have to give so much of yourself and you get nothing back in return. And you do it because of the sheer pure love that you have for your children. That is the love that God has for us. It is a giving love. It is one that he actually gives us himself. There is action to his love. It's not just a feeling that he has sitting up in heaven. He's not up feeling, oh, I have love for you, girl. Peace out. That's not God, right? It's a love that transformed heaven and earth for us. He gave himself for us, not just in word, not just in feelings, but in action. If God just said he loved us and didn't give of himself, where would we be now? You know, if he just said, I love you, Shine, do whatever you can to save yourself, peace out, I'll be waiting here, we'd all be going to hell. But his love is a love of action that gives of himself. And this is the love of God that he wants us to imitate. Love that gives of ourselves to others. A love that is costly. Love that takes up our time. Love that is invasive. Love that actually costs money. Here's the thing. We will not truly understand God's love the way that God wants us to know it unless we are living a life of giving of ourselves. That's why when Jesus left, the last thing he told us was what? What did he tell us? Make disciples. And you know what? Making disciples is not easy. Making disciples is costly. Making disciples is invasive to your life. Making disciples isn't just something that you can do and just, it's not like people are going to just randomly just start following you. It's like, I want to be like you. Making disciples, you have to give of yourself. But then that's what God tells you. You know what? I'm going to leave now. And what I want you to do is make disciples of all men. He didn't say, I want you to love one another. Well, of course he said that, but the last thing that he told, ooh, that's a lot of wind, right? His Holy Spirit, thank you, Lord, right? The last thing he said was make disciples, because he knows that in making disciples, he's going to understand the giving love that he demonstrated on the cross. What did Jesus do? He washed his disciples' feet. He said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And so his love for us is one that where he gives of himself. And that's a love that we need to imitate. Are you loving in this way? Or are you just loving with words? You know, and then one of the ways that this comes to life is in marriage. Because I could say to Mina, I love you with my lips. But then my actions tell a different story. And when Mina's mad at me, oh, there you are, girl. When she's mad at me, I know that I am not loving her with action the way that I'm supposed to love her. Right? I can say I love you all she wants, but she wants to see it in the way that I live my life, right? And it's the same with God. God wants you to live a love of action. So it's a love that was giving of himself. Next, God is love is unconditional. Meaning we did nothing to merit or earn God's love, and we can do nothing to repel his love. The Bible says nothing can separate us from the love of God. He doesn't love us for what we are or what we can do for him. He loves us because God is love. Now, this doesn't mean that because God is love is unconditional that he's going to save everybody. No. That would undermine God's justice and righteousness. There is conditions to God's salvation, right? And here is where the Calvinist in me comes through. I believe that God's love, he loves us with his electing love unconditionally. It's like when he elects you, it's because that love that he gives you is going to be unconditionally given to us. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. He chose us before the foundation of the world, before we could do anything. Even before we can even poop a diaper, he chose us. He chose us and he elected us. He called us. And from that place, he loves us unconditionally. And in our election, he loves us with a love that transforms us. And that love is unconditional. Meaning he doesn't love you because you're living a righteous life. He doesn't love you because you quit smoking. He doesn't love you because you stop watching that on TV. No, he loves you unconditionally. He doesn't love you based on anything that you do, but his unconditional love is because it's the one thing, his love for you, his unconditional love for you is the one that's actually going to cause you to live right. It's what's actually going to sanctify you to do his will. And this is good news because it means that God loves unlovable people. Like you and me. God's love is strong, it's patient, it's long-suffering. His love is not conditional on how we live, but it is the very thing that would transform how we live. It sanctifies us, it regenerates us. And we are to imitate this love. Meaning we need to learn to love people that are hard to love. I get annoyed so easily sometimes. But the love that God wants us to imitate is unconditional. It's patient. It's kind. Does not envy. Does not boast. Is not arrogant or rude. Does not insist in his own way. Is not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believe all things, hope all things, endures all things. That's the type of love that God is calling us to imitate. It's a strong love. It's a deep love. It starts with giving of ourselves. And it goes into even loving people that, you know, it says in the Bible, like, you know, like even like heathens and pagans, like love people that love them back. But we're called to love the unlovable. We're called to love people. And there's times where God tests me and will send somebody to church. I'm like, oh, it's hard, man. But God says, love him. Love her. And God's going to place people like that in your life. And you got to be able to say, you know what? God, you love me even when I poop my bed. When I poop my pants. You love me. Even when I made this whole mess for myself, you still love me unconditionally because you gave your life for me. That's the love of God. You know that? There's nothing, if you're saved by His grace, there's nothing that you can do that's gonna make God say, ew. I think I said that before, right? He's never gonna be like, ew. We say ew all the time when somebody says something, ew, right? But God will never say ew to us. Because you know what? Jesus, His Son, died on the cross for me. So no matter, and when I put my faith in that, He's saying it's done. It's done. It is a love. It is a love that is strong. It is deep. And it's unconditional. Number three, God's love is transforming. God's love changes us. God tells us that to obey is better than sacrifice, right? The end result that God wants for us is a life of obedience. I talked about it in the good sermon that I preached. Not the good sermon, but the sermon about good, God's goodness. I'm like, it's a good sermon, guys. No. I talked about it and I said, in order for us to experience God's goodness, it's through obedience, right? Because God is good, so how do we experience His goodness? We obey Him, right? But the kind of obedience that God wants from us is not duty. Why do you laugh? We don't we do it out of duty. Or we do it out of obligation, right? God doesn't want us to obey Him out of obligation. No one wants that, right? Grace doesn't want Herman to give her gifts out of obligation. Like, oh, I got you this because I felt like I had to. Nobody wants that, right? Our obedience isn't supposed to be because that's what Christians are supposed to do. But what God wants from us is an obedience out of love. Jesus said, John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Meaning the only way that we can live a life following and obeying God is to love Him. And our ability to love God comes from His love, because His love is a transforming love. His love, when we experience it, it transforms us. When we realize His true love for us, how amazing His love for us, it transforms us. Not only are we able to love Him back, not only are we able to love others, but it transforms us to obey Him. The power of God's love is that it changes things from obligations to desire. His love transforms us to want to please Him, want to obey Him. It transforms us into people of true love, where we're not trying, but we are. And we are to love like this. Now, I started this sermon with John 4:7, and let's read it together. I'm going to read it out loud. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. You want to know what an indicator of God's people, what it is love. John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Because God is love, his is a love that gives of himself. It's an unconditional love. He gives of himself unconditionally to regenerate and transform us to be like him. It's a love of saying, I want to give you this. And what he gives us is the most amazing thing, because he actually is giving himself to us. And you know what? Receiving God is the greatest thing that you can do in your life. It's not getting married. It's not, you know, like having kids. It's not becoming CEO of, you know, whatever company. It's not becoming, you know, whatever it is, like, you know, getting an A on your test or getting some award. The greatest thing that you can do is receiving God, receiving his love, receiving what he is giving to us. Because he loves us in that way. Now I want to end with this. I talked a lot earlier about how God is fully all of his attributes. Put up those pictures up there and I said, all right, God is all of this. He's not just love. I really emphasize that part. And this is why it's important, because God wants us to grow in all areas of his attributes in our lives. All areas of his characteristics he wants us to grow in. He wants us to grow in holiness, his wisdom, his goodness, his righteousness. And while God is all of these entirely perfectly, we are not, right? We're fallen. We're flawed. We're like messed up. And God focuses on love for us because he knows that in his wisdom, that his love is the beginning of a path to God's character. It starts with love. 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all that you do be done in love. So when we receive God's love and we love God and people, and as his love transforms us, we will grow in his character in love. This is what the Pharisees did not get. The Pharisees were really good at righteousness. You guys know that, right? They were like the most righteous, right? But instead of being righteous in love, they were just righteous. They had their own understanding of righteousness, and it actually led to death, right? But God wants us to grow. He wants us to be righteous, but start with love. Because there's a path here. Right? I'm gonna have you start in love, and then your love is gonna produce obedience in you, and that obedience is gonna become my righteousness. And, you know, but because there's a righteousness that he sees us in perfection, right? When God comes back, he sees us right now as if we are sitting with him in heaven, right? That's the righteousness imputed on us, right, by the blood of Jesus Christ. But there's a righteousness that God wants to form in us, sanctification, right? He doesn't want us to just like, all right, I believe you. I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. And then, ta-da, I'm here. Perfect me. No, there is the end goal, but then there is a sanctifying work that he wants done in us. And that's God's righteousness. He wants us to have it, but it starts in love. Love is going to help us to be righteous the way that God wants us to be righteous. Love is going to help us to be holy the way that God wants us to be holy. Love is going to help us to be wise the way that God wants us to be wise. And eventually, God's gonna want us, He's gonna teach us His judgment. He's gonna teach us justice. Where the things that burn on His heart, burns on our heart. You guys understand that? Justice isn't just about, oh, I wanna do nice things. Justice is the things that God's heart burns for is now imputed upon heart because we've gone through this process of God sanctifying us. And that's when justice and God's judgment is real in you. Unless you've gone through that place of love, you're just going to be judging people. You're just going to be hating on people. But then when you start from that place of love It's going to transform you where you're going to understand the judgment of God. You're going to understand the justice of God. And you're actually going to understand the wrath of God. You know what the wrath of God is? It's hating sin. Wrath of God is a hatred for sin. And so when we truly are walking in this way, there's going to be a time in our life where we're going to hate sin so much that we're going to kill it from our lives. That's what walking in the righteousness of God, that's what the wrath of God is. Wrath, the way that God is perfect, God isn't like, I hate you! I'm going to smite thee! No! God loves! But then there's a wrath. That wrath is for sin. He hates sin. And one day we're going to come to a place where we hate sin. Nowhere as much as God, but we hate sin like God in our life so that it gets eradicated from our life through love. You guys understand? It starts from a place of love. We love God. We are experiencing His love. But God loves you deeply.